Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Hey, warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That is me. I'm awfully glad you joined me today. If you're just climbing into your car, I hope your day was good. I hope your Monday, you know, Mondays can be tough. And if you had a tough one, I just want to let you know that I'm standing here beside you helping if I can. I just want to do my best to help smooth some of the anxiety and tension you might have had in your day on the way home so you can walk into the door with a big smile on your face. And I want to say thanks. First of all, I want to say thanks to Sean Winters, who came into the studio. I had a great conversation with him and Beth Guckenberger. It's almost like I planned it. Those two interviews really kind of dovetailed into each other. It was really quite interesting. I think we call that, is that dumb luck or coincidence? Rebecca, what do you
Providence,
think? Providence.
Maybe?
There we go. Yeah, that's what I believe.
Providence. There we go.
Yes.
It was really cool to hear how their topics were different aspects about prayer and how that impacts our lives. And yep, very well done, Bill. Good job.
Thank you. Thank you very much. All right. Here's something caught my eye. A high school senior, she won the homecoming queen. Then she put on a helmet and wins the football game. She's she's a field goal kicker, and she kicked it through the uprights with seconds to go and won the game.
You go, girl.
You go, girl.
Was she kicking in the dress?
No, she got it. She got in. She had the tier on. No helmet. She had the tier on and just kicked it through the uprights and won the game. So that's kind of cool. And then I also saw another feel-good story of this very sweet man. He's 99 years old, and he lives in Rochester, New York. He walks 6 miles a day to visit his wife in the hospital. That's crazy. 99 years old. I have nothing else to say except that. All right, we have a great hour. Patrick Albanese is going to come on the show in just a minute, and we're going to try to talk about some of the headlines that are glaring in the news. There's one in particular that I just as soon avoid altogether, but probably won't. And then Hugh Ross will be with us in this hour as well. He's written a book called Always Be Ready, A Call to Adventurous Faith. And don't we all want to sharpen our evangelistic outreach skills? We want to learn how to be ready, how to defend our faith, and how to suit up and show up and know what to say. So in Psalm 73, starting in verse 21, it says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? We'll take a short break and be back with Patrick Albanese.
"70 years. Now that's a long-term investment. Beginning with Billy Graham in 1949, Faith Radio was designed to spread the gospel and inspire hope-filled, faith-filled living. And from day one, your gifts of support have helped to build this ministry into what it is today. But the beautiful thing is, there are dividends all along the way in lives saved, marriages restored, and dreams changed. You can give a gift today and be part of the story at myfaithradio.com.
How could we be used by God to be a positive influence in the lives of others? That's the challenge we're praying about this week as part of the Faith Radio prayer team. We're asking God's Spirit to guide and equip each of us to serve our communities and churches selflessly and effectively. You can stand with us in prayer when you sign up for the Faith Radio prayer team. You'll receive a weekly email with a prayer prompt and a scripture verse to encourage your faith. It's easy to sign up at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Welcome back to the show. I'm always glad when I get to talk to my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, Patrick Albanese. He's joining us today via Skype. Hello, Patrick.
Hello, and today I'm presented to you with one-third the fat.
I love it.
Yep. Lots more cardio.
All right, I am just looking at the headlines, And, we can't talk about that. Well, maybe can we talk about this? What do we have?
We have, here's what we know for a fact. We have a victim and we have a perpetrator. And we don't know who's who because we don't know for sure. I mean, people will say Kavanaugh's the victim. Some will say Ford's the victim. But either way, somebody's lying. And we're getting lost in all of this. And it's all boiled down to political football. How can we use that? And the thing I think that's been hitting me is you go, you know, if you want to sleep at night, you got to turn this stuff off. I don't know if we're not going anywhere. It's going to play out the way it's going to play out. How are we all dealing with it? Are we all drawing sides? Are we angry at friends? How dare you take her side, his side? Oh, it's the whole thing is nutty.
Mm-hmm. Just talk about how this story is causing us to react with one another.
Yes.
You know, and yet to try to do that without too much sensitivity, because it's like you say, Patrick, it's very emotional. So what is it doing amongst the body of Christ? I mean, we're getting very divided and it causes all kinds of problems and issues.
Yeah. Not only do I agree with that, I think Satan himself is sitting back saying, boy, this worked out much better than I had anticipated, you know, because not only am I having, you know, a massive, you know, amount of people fighting over something and, you know, for those that don't want Kavanaugh on the court, their main fear is that he's the guy that's going to, you know, single-handedly, you know, get rid of abortion. And so, you know, if you look at it from the bad guy's point of view, he's like, yeah, I want that fight. But I think a bigger thing is he wants us divided. And I don't, you can blame this on whomever you wish. And I hope I used proper English because when my wife listens, she'll correct me.
Mm-hmm.
But no, it's just, yeah, what are we doing to each other? You know, we're mad at each other. I've stayed off of social media because I thought, oh boy, I don't know if I want to get into these fights because, you know, suddenly everybody in the world is an expert on what happened in a house in Maryland in 1982. None of us were there.
Mm-hmm.
There are five people. And maybe we should say we got to let that's going to have to get sorted out at some point in time. What can we do to be kind to each other? Let's not let this, you know, who is it? There was a politician that's running somewhere and all of his siblings. And I guess they didn't have a very good relationship growing up, but all of his siblings cut political ads saying, don't vote for my brother. You know, he's a big he's a big old jerk. And then mom kind of cut a spot, said, my son's wonderful. So, I think the mom vote has a little bit more value, right?
I would think than the sibling vote. Yeah.
You grew up in a large family, right?
Sure.
And I think there are many a time that my siblings would have, you know, not only would they have cut a commercial saying, whatever he wants, don't give it to him. You know, it would have made it sound like one of those old style political ads. Patrick's a big old meanie, you know. I remember one time when I was six. Well, anyway, we don't want this.
Right.
And families are getting divided over politics now, and they're not speaking to each other.
Mm-hmm.
If I were rooting for the evil side, I would say they have just scored pretty much an open net goal.
Well, people have dug in, though. They've picked their sides, and they've dug in deeper and harder than ever. So how do you change that?
Well, you know, I'll tell you what, I think it's pretty easy to say, you know, let's say that you support Brett Kavanaugh and you say, I don't believe any of it happened. You have to at least be honest enough to say, however, you know, if there is some kind of proof that comes out, you know, and I don't know what that would be, you have to say, I am open to that possibility that I would change my mind. And, you know, for people that are taking the side of Christine Ford and saying, you know, without a doubt, she's telling 100% the truth and there's, you know, absolutely no disputing it. I think in fairness, you also have to say, hey, it's possible. Isn't it possible that somebody made something up because of a larger issue? I mean, maybe we can start there and say, I tell you what, you think your way, I'll think my way, and one of us is going to be wrong and is going to owe the other one lunch. Let's not destroy a friendship, a relationship, a family over this. We got bigger work to do. And let's not forget, we're the passengers in God's vehicle. We offer suggestions going, hey, you know, if you got some time, I'd like to go here. He says, I'll be doing the driving. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. So, you know, maybe he takes suggestions, takes requests, but, you know, if we think that we're going to, you know, let's say you're on the pro-life side and you think, hey, I want Kavanaugh on there because maybe we'll get Roe v. Wade overturned. It's like, you might not. You don't know how things are going to play out, and you can't create utopia here. We've already been told that. Paradise exists elsewhere. You fight your battles, but have you ever had a fight with a sibling? See, I haven't.
Yeah, you're that guy that's never had a fight with a sibling.
No, because I acquiesced. I folded pretty quickly when my brother, you know, hit me in the shoulder till I bruised. Mm-hmm. You win. This is yours. I could have sworn that I bought this stereo myself with my money, but you're right. It is yours. When I mean a fight with a sibling, that somebody, you know, have you ever gone years without speaking to a sibling? Has that happened to you?
No, of course not. It hasn't with me. No.
No. Do you know people it's happened to?
Oh, yes.
Does that hurt you a little bit more when you see it within a family outside of just friends that maybe had a falling out?
It's awful. Just awful.
Yeah. And isn't it usually over something? I had two sisters that didn't speak for, and it was a number of years. And it was over a nothing. It was over an absolute nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I'm guessing there was something, you know, on a deeper level. And in my family, we all had a vie for attention and food, now that I think about it. Have you seen The Hunger Games? They stole that idea from my family.
Uh-huh.
But, and the reason why my family eats so lightning fast is because it was the only way you got seconds. So, you know, I don't know with my two sisters that didn't speak for a number of years. It on surface, it appeared it was over something very small, but yeah.
So, Patrick, as a dad of young kids, what are you doing to try to teach them character and grow character in their lives and tell them about virtues and how you become a really fine, upstanding member of society?
Absolutely nothing.
Yeah,
they're going to learn it the same way I learned it. you know that thing about, you know, when your parents take you to the lake and they toss you in the lake and say, now swim, you know, sort of that method of teaching.
Uh-huh.
My folks had a similar thing. They put me on a bicycle and threw me in the lake and said, bike and swim. Let's get both of these babies covered. This will sound so strange because I'm such a flawed person that I find one of the best things I can do is own up to my failures, because I can always put on a good show for them most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I remember as a kid, I don't know if you had this experience, but, you know, you get to be a teenager and you're going, well, I'm not perfect like you guys, because you guys have never made a mistake. You're partly tongue in cheek, but it is also partly that, you know, your parents have navigated through life. They didn't necessarily let you. My mom and dad never fought in front of us. So we thought there was no such thing as a disagreement. It's like, look at that. They never fight. Like, mm-hmm. Well, we fought years later. Oh, yeah, we did. Just, you know, you guys were at camp. That's why we were at camp for 3 summers consecutive. Yes. Mm-hmm. So one of the things I'm finding for me is, I'm going to make those mistakes, and then the more swiftly I can get to, hey, you know something, I need to apologize to you. It's so strange because my dad would have never apologized to an 8-year-old. I don't think.
Mm-hmm.
Not that he wasn't wrong. I just don't know if that was in his wheelhouse, you know. But I'm finding that I have to do that and say, I overreacted. You know, when you ran into the house when the garage door was coming down and nearly took your head off, that was just me being emotional. Glad you're safe. And I do find, because now my kids are adopting that attitude. So I guess what I like to see about that is there's a corrective mechanism hopefully being instilled in them, because I'm still learning.
Mm-hmm. Patrick, is it safe to say that one of the things as a parent you want to do is help your kids develop good habits?
Ooh, yes. Yes. I have successfully taught them procrastination. Is that a good habit? I don't
think it is. I think it's kind of a bad habit, but I'm going to give you a chance to think about that. I'm going to take a break. I'm talking to Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have on our Skype line Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. We're talking about what's going on in the headlines and current events, and also we're talking about developing good habits in your kids. And right before we went to break, I was suggesting that is a pretty critical thing to do, because good habits will probably turn into cultivating virtue.
Yeah. In fact, I have a method to get them out the door for school. I like to leave super early. And this actually serves a twofold purpose. You know, first off, it's, you know, let's get prepared. Let's get out the door. And we want to be out the door, like say at 8:40. And so, you know, we have a regimen. Now, it serves a couple of purposes. It teaches them how to be prepared, you know, how to be early, which I think is fantastic. And it also avoids dad getting caught in the late parent arriving traffic at the school, where they will see me in a situation where I will have to apologize later to many people.
You know? Because dad's flooded.
Right. I mean, I say, look, if you can just avoid getting there when all of the parents that got out the door late are scrambling to get into the school and driving over speed bumps at an alarming rate. Yeah. It's they don't get to see that side of me because I don't want to be that guy.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I look at that and say, boy, that's a good habit.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, my parents, if you missed the bus, you walked.
Yeah.
It wasn't, well, get in the car, I'll drive you to school. It's like, woo, are you going to be late? I'll call. How long do you think it's going to take you to get there?
So, safe to say, Patrick, that a good character also involves just being truthful about yourself. And that's sometimes the hard thing to teach to kids, isn't it? Or to do as an adult.
Yeah. I mean, do you get to the point where you say, gosh, I don't know if I want them to know, you know, all of my mistakes, because they'll just use that against me someday. I mean, mm-hmm. You know, I remember, you know, my dad once, I think he just said it to me once. He said, you know, if you have questions about things that are like English or literature or that kind of thing, ask your mom. I wasn't very good at that. And I rode that baby for about 30 years. I'm just like my dad. Hey, I just must have picked it up from dad. I'm just not good at that kind of thing. And I don't think I worked as hard. My dad was brilliant at math. And so I worked so hard at math because I was like, well, I'm like my dad. I'm like my dad. That's where my strength is. And it is, you're trying to, you know, set, you know, character things. But I certainly know I don't want my kids to see all my flaws, because I figure they'll just use them against me and say, well, you have diminutive calves.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose I can't expect much growth out of mine.
Right.
Actually, now that I think about it, that's definitely true. That's genetic. Poor kids.
Mm-hmm.
But think of the money I'll save on football uniforms.
They're not going to play football, are they?
Oh, they can't play football.
No, not with those calves.
They can't put skates. You know me?
Yeah. So when we talk about character and how much character matters, do kids have an understanding? Do you think that they go and have a sense of character and right and wrong when they go to school, and they come up against kids that go, no, your right and wrong is completely wrong?
Ooh, you know, I haven't really chatted with them about that. I guess I've assumed that most parents are kind of on the same page between right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was concerned the other day. My son left his jacket at school. And he went back the next day and he said, it's not in lost and found, so I guess somebody took it. So I go into my lecture, you go, you see, you don't want to be like that, because there's just some people and they don't think like you do, and they just think what's yours is theirs. And I probably trashed some kid for stealing his jacket. And of course, it showed up the very next day in lost and found, where I had to say, well, wasn't that nice of somebody to turn that jacket in? But, you know, on one hand, you know, I do want to prepare them for that eventual disappointment. It's like there are going to be those moments. You know, I've had two cars stolen. My car stereos have been stolen three times. I've gotten mugged. And it's hard to fathom that somebody would do that to you. Now, one time I got held up on Rodeo Drive in Beverly Hills, and the guy gave me $100 and bought me lunch. I thought that was awful nice, but that's Rodeo Drive. They just do it differently there. I want my kids to be ready for those disappointments. And you know, sometimes I fail because I think I also try to protect them from everything.
Well, that's what a parent wants to do. They want to protect their kids, but sometimes that's not always the right thing to do. You got to give them that chance to go fail themselves, huh?
Oh, boy. Yeah. Then they're going to cry, and I have to deal with that.
Yeah. Parenting's not for the faint of heart.
No, and I think it sneaks up on you, too. I think, you know, even the way it happens is enough time passes after, you know, going through the pregnancy and then the birth that about a year later saying, oh, that wasn't that bad, was it? I mean, we should do that again, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then 9 months later you say, oh, here we are. What have we done? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How do you teach your kids courage in this political climate, in this weird world that they're being raised in?
It's hard. I'm not necessarily the most, you know, courageous guy. I learned at a young age how to talk my way out of getting beat up because, you know, again, like one of those things you don't see coming for some reason, some kid doesn't like you and decides he wants to hit you. I got pretty good at talking my way out of it. And, you know, there were times I thought, gosh, I wish I would have, you know, developed a bit of a spine and said, no, you can't just push me around and be a bully. Teaching courage is tough because it does mean you're going to have your kids they're going to get into one of those situations where you say, okay, you got to confront this friend.
Mm-hmm.
And confronting friends is really hard because you're risking the friendship, but
right.
That friend did something wrong and this is going to take everything you got and you have to be prepared. My daughter struggles with it because she has a friend that takes verbal swipes at her. And, you know, we're constantly saying, okay, just sit down with her. Say, hey, it really hurts when you talk like that. And I go, see, start there. Let's see if she gets the message. But it's tough because you see the pain that they're going through.
Mm-hmm.
And then on top of their pain, you're saying, okay, now here's what you're going to have to do. This might hurt as much as the thing that's happening there.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, I struggle with it. Yeah,
and of course, that applies to adults as well. Kids are adults. Doesn't matter.
Now, you're not saying that because you have something to tell me. Is that,
well, I do, but we've run out of time, so I'm going to have to tell you off air. I don't have that much courage to do it on air.
No. Why don't you just send me an email?
I'll text you. All right?
Yeah. Thanks.
All right. Patrick Albanese has been my guest. As you know, he's my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Well, Planned Parenthood has a new president. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. The nation's premier abortion provider announced last week that its new president, Leanna Wynn, is qualified because she's both a doctor and a mother. Well, as Ed Stetzer remarked on Breakpoint this week, as a doctor, the oath that she took should give her pause about leading an organization that terminates the lives of more than 300,000 babies a year. And as a mother, she certainly knows how precious life is. Unfortunately, according to Planned Parenthood, human value solely depends on whether the child is wanted or not. Planned Parenthood's last president was a political figure. Hiring a doctor to the top post shows just how much they want to claim legitimacy as a medical organization. So much so that they just continue to lie about how much of an abortion business they really are. Even so, we should pray for Dr. Wynn. We should pray that Christ would transform her heart and that he would stop her work. With God, nothing is impossible. For more on faith and culture, come to breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
If Christians are prepared to share their faith, then God will orchestrate opportunities. I love that line. That's from a book written by Hugh Ross. He's my guest on our studio line. The book is called Always Be Ready, A Call to Adventurous Faith. Hugh is a astronomer and pastor and Reasons to Believe founder. And he and his wife, Kathy, have put this book together, and I'm awfully glad I get a chance to chat with him. Hello, Hugh. How are you?
Doing well. Thank you.
Fantastic book. And again, I love your resources, and I love the way you think, and it's a little bit ahead of me, but that's okay.
Very good.
I know our listeners, whenever I get an astronomer or a scientist on the show, I always think, well, how'd you end up being a scientist? Can you just give us a little background of just your faith story?
Well, it all started when I was 7 years of age. I wanted to know why the stars were hot. And I asked my parents, and they said, go to the library. I came back with 5 books on astronomy and physics and did that every weekend. It gripped me right away. I knew from the age of 8 onwards my future career would lie in astrophysics. And it was through that study in astronomy, that intense study, that I finally realized the universe has a beginning. If it has a beginning, it must have a beginner. So starting at age 17, I began a search to find that cosmic beginner.
Fantastic. I feel like I've wasted my whole life. I want to also hear a little bit about your pastoral background.
Well, I was a research fellow at Caltech doing research in quasars and galaxies. And it was another astronomer there at Caltech who was a Christian said, Hugh, I notice you spend all of your time sharing your Christian faith with scientists. Have you ever thought about sharing your faith with non-scientists? I remember saying to Dave, I said, well, Dave, that's great. Where do you find these non-scientists? He said, walk off the Caltech campus. I'm sure you're going to run into one or two of them. I took them literally. I basically walked off the campus and began to talk to strangers on the street and discovered they were far more receptive to the scientific evidences for the Christian faith than the astronomers and physicists I was talking to at Caltech. However, I must say this. I did see some physicists and astronomers who were atheists come to faith in Jesus Christ. But what I learned was that non-scientists are even more receptive to the scientific approach, and that astronomer helping to find a good church near Caltech. I began to teach a class on evangelism at that church, and 7 months later they asked me to join the staff to train people in the church how to use the book of nature, the latest discoveries in research science, to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And I've been doing that for the past 4 decades.
Mm-hmm. Now, Hugh, this book is a little bit part memoir and part apologetics primer. Give us some more insight as to a little of both.
Well, I wanted to write the book literally 3 decades ago, but realized that the whole theme of the book is 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give good reasons for your hope in Jesus Christ with gentleness, respect, and a clear conscience. So I recognize that before I came up with this book, I had to provide people with good reasons. And so that's been the predominance of my book writing over the past 30 years, is providing people with those good reasons that will bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. But now that I got all those books out, I felt now's the time I can bring up basically a primer on how to use those reasons, how to develop that gentleness, respect, and a clear conscience. And basically, I make a promise. If you will develop good reasons and are prepared to present them with gentleness, respect, and a clear conscience, you will see God do amazing miracles in your life to bring you into contact with people that God in advance has prepared to respond to your reasons. And the first 4 or 5 times it happens, you'll think it's a coincidence. But when it happens dozens of times per year, you realize this is a supernatural handiwork of God. And I begin with a study of the book of Acts and basically make the point the book of Acts is not yet finished. We're still in the book of Acts. God's still in the business of performing miracles to bring people to hear the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So the book is predominantly filled with stories from my own personal life about how God engineered contacts, sometimes only a few seconds worth, with Christians during my growing up years that stuck with me, but also stories from my own experience I mean, one way I'd recognize it's God's spirit at work, when I'm on airplanes and talking to people, half the people I get a conversation going with are either a research scientist or a doctoral-level theologian. Now, I know that doctoral-level theologians and research scientists don't make up 50% of the population.
Mm-hmm.
They make up much less than 1%. But why is it I'm having all those experiences? Well, God knows that I've developed the reasons to reach those kinds of folks, so he puts me into contact with them. And it's going to be different for everybody else. But my whole point is, whatever reasons you prepare, if they're good reasons and you can deliver them with gentleness, respect, and a pure conscience, you will see God doing amazing miracles. So on purpose, I included stories in the book that are not me, people very different than me that don't have my background or education, but you get to see the Spirit of God works in the same way.
So, Hugh, I'm trying to imagine you on an airplane, and you're talking to a scientist or a theologian, and you have offered your reasons for your hope in Christ, and they didn't buy it. Where do you go from there?
Well, not everybody is prepared. I mean, I think I'm planting a seed. Maybe they don't buy it right there. But one thing I do, and I share this in the book, I always carry with me resources. And so I'll have a conversation, say, with a scientist or an engineer, and I kind of figure out what their big barriers are to the Christian faith. And so before I leave, I will hand them either a book, a booklet, or a DVD mm-hmm. that targets that specific issue. And I don't try to give them something generic. I try to give them something that's actually targeting their specific issue or barrier. Now, if they wind up giving me an angry reaction, and that has happened. Sometimes I get a really hostile reaction. That tells me they've been hurt in the past by some Christian. And so at that point, you know, I don't take it personally. I just back up and say, it sounds like you've had an unpleasant experience. Can you tell me about it? And typically they'll pour out and you realize just listening to them. And then again, you can find something and say, well, you know what? I'm sorry that happened to you. That's not the way I operate. Can I ask you a few questions? And you're just simply asking people questions. People like to talk about themselves. You can figure, okay, this is what they really need. And again, give them something like that. And in the book, I tell stories. For example, I tell a story of how I had a long conversation with a German quantum physicist. I had only two items left in my briefcase. But one of those items included the answers to all eight questions he gave to me. Matter of fact, they were the chapter titles in my table of contents.
And oh, that's brilliant.
And he couldn't believe it. He says, my eight questions are right there in your book. And I happened to have the one DVD that we have in German. And so I was able to leave him. Those are the last two items I had in my briefcase, but they're exactly what he needed.
I love that story, Hugh. That's fantastic. So as an astronomer and scientist, the question I don't get to ask to too many people, because they wouldn't maybe know the answer as well as you would, is there a lot of cosmology in the Bible?
There is a lot of cosmology in the Bible. I mean, the first book I read in cosmology was by Fred Hoyle when I was 7 years old. And he had two chapters where he just poured out his hatred towards the Christian faith in the Bible. But there's a little phrase he had in one of those chapters. He says, the material in the Bible on cosmology is extensive, and it's amazing in what it says. And so I looked at the other holy books of religions first, but when I picked up a Gideon Bible, I realized what he said was true. What's in the Bible is extensive, and it's amazing what it says. In fact, the Bible says 10 times as much about the origin and history of the universe as all the rest of the world's holy books combined. And that was a big factor in my coming as a faith in Christ, is realizing the Bible thousands of years ago had accurately predicted the origin and history of the universe as we 21st century astronomers have established it.
So not only will God be directing our paths, but it's been interesting as you read Scripture to see the way in which He orders the world and puts everything in place. And I would imagine any skeptic or any non-believer would be fascinated to have that conversation with you about, you know, what you know about all this. I'm just fascinated.
Well, one of the stories I tell is about being in the hospital for 4 days, and I got visited by 5 separate chaplains. The first 4 chaplains, I quickly discovered, were not believers. So I asked them why, and they said, well, science has clearly refuted what the Bible teaches. And I said, well, have you ever had a conversation with a scientist who thought otherwise? They said, we don't think such a one exists. Well, I was able to share with all 4 of those chaplains just how strong the scientific evidence is for the authority, inspiration, and inerrancy of the Bible. And I was able to leave each one of them an item that they could read to check up on that. And the 5th chaplain that came to visit me, the last one, was a Christian. He knew those 4. He thanked me for the conversations I had with him and said, I'm going to take each one of them out to lunch and just see where we need to go next.
And on top of it all, you got better.
I got better. Moreover, the guy in the bed next to me got to hear all the conversation.
So did he ever say, hey, what was that you were talking about?
Well, what happened was he would see this chaplain come in. He would hear me ask the question, you know, what's your issue? And they say, well, science has refuted what the Bible claims. A huge smile would break on his face because he knew exactly what was going to happen next. So I think he was with me on it.
Yeah.
I mean, he was in much worse shape than I was. He wasn't really able to talk.
Okay.
He had a thing on his face that didn't let him talk, but I could see that smile.
Oh, it's almost more disturbing to think that there's 5 chaplains that come in to visit and only one is a Christian.
It is. I also found out that from the one who was a Christian, he says, nobody in this hospital gets more than 1 chaplain visit. It's unheard of. You're the only one that's had 5 chaplains come to talk to him.
Wow. Sounds like God was sending the chaplains to your bedside.
God was sending the chaplains, and he sent the right chaplains.
I love that, and it starts, I mean, I think it's good to go back to the original line I started our interview with, which was, now I probably can't find it, but if you get yourself ready, God will create opportunities for you.
You get yourself ready, he'll create opportunities for you. And, I mean, I remember one time I was with a brand new Christian, and we made a call on this piece of property. And it was a 5-acre, estate.
Mm-hmm.
We opened the gate, and there was this huge German Shepherd dog there. And, you know, it was dark, but the dog guided us all the way to the front door. And we get to the front door. The man who opened the door said, how did you get here? And I said, well, your dog showed us the way. And he says, didn't you see the sign at the gate? And he said, we didn't see any sign. He says, it's as clear as day. It's a sign warning that there's a trained attack dog on duty. It says this dog is trained to bark very loudly for anybody who comes close to the gate. If anybody opens the gate, that dog is trained to attack that person. And I said, well, he didn't bark. Moreover, he showed us all the way to the front door. We would have never found the front door if it wasn't for your dog. But he looked at us and said, are you 2 Christians? And we said, yes. And he said, why do you ask? It says, because my wife and I and her 3 children have been praying just for the past hour that God would send us Christians to show us how we can become followers of Jesus Christ. I think he answered our prayers.
Wow.
All 5 of them became Christians that time. And while I was leading them to faith in Jesus Christ through prayer, their dog sat right beside me. And they said, our dog never has behaved that way before. He always sits with us. And we went outside and saw the sign. God must have blinded us to the sign.
Mm-hmm.
It was lit and was big. If we had seen the sign, there's no way we would have opened that gate.
Yeah.
So,
Hugh, I got to take a break. I don't even want to, but I have to. I know all Christians want stories like this in their life, so we got to get busy. Dr. Hugh Ross is my guest. We'll be back in just a minute. If you are interested in a book on faith sharing that will lead you down a path of adventure and then invite you to become part of that, you're going to want to get your hands on Hugh Ross's book. He's my guest. Always Be Ready, A Call to an Adventurous Faith. And Hugh, I love these stories because they are so thrilling. And I know every Christian hearing this interview wants to have stories like that because this is so powerful.
Well, you know, as a pastor, I'm concerned that less than 10% of Christians that regularly attend church share their faith with adults. I wrote this book with my wife's help with the idea we need to get that above 50%. And Rudy, I think the appeal I'm making in the book, this is just such a thrill that you want to do this. I mean, if you will equip yourself, you'll see God performing these kinds of amazing miracles in your life. You don't want to miss out. This is way too much fun. And if we can get more than half the people attending church involved in sharing their faith effectively with non-Christians, I think we can see a rapid fulfillment of the Great Commission.
Ross, do we spend too much time focusing on ourselves, and that's part of the reason that we have trouble sharing the gospel with others?
Well, I think a lot of it is people are worried, you know, if I share my faith, I'm going to be ridiculed, I'm going to be mocked, and, you know, part of it is, okay, well, make sure you got good reasons. You know, prepare good reasons. If you have poor reasons, yeah, you're going to get a negative reaction.
Mm-hmm.
But prepare good reasons and recognize that non-Christians listen louder to your demeanor than they do your words and your arguments. So you want to have that Christian demeanor, and you're going to see God do amazing things. Moreover, I'm convinced as a pastor, we need regular experiences of seeing the Holy Spirit working miracles in our lives to strengthen our own faith and our own walk with Jesus Christ. I'm going to benefit more than the people I lead to faith in Christ. So it's like you've got everything to gain and nothing to lose. And also, I'd say you don't have to do this alone. You know, join up with other people. So often, a lot of the stories, I have another Christian with me. But whether I'm alone or got another Christian, and also recognize I'm never really alone. So I tell stories of walking into an auditorium that's filled with hostile atheists, but it's like I don't walk into that auditorium by myself. The Holy Spirit is partnering with me. I always have a partner. So no matter how difficult or challenging the situation is, I've got supernatural assists. In fact, I tell one story of how I knocked on this one guy's door, and he had a drawn gun on me. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit told me, you've got nothing to fear. Stay calm. So I was able to respond with a very calm spirit to the situation and just basically said, you know, why did you draw that gun? He said, well, I thought you were a policeman. And I said, well, what would you have done if I was a policeman? He said, I would have blown you away. And I said, well, I'm not a policeman, but can I ask you why you're so angry at the police? So he waved me inside the door, still had the gun in his hand, and he basically told me his story of how he had these bad experiences with the police. It took 15 minutes for him to put his gun down, but he eventually did, and he said, looked at me and said, I got to get rid of this gun, don't I? And I said, yeah, you do. So, and then we had a great, I mean, I actually went back and talked to him a couple more times. So, but my normal reaction would have been terrified at seeing that gun. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit just reassured me, you got nothing to fear.
Mm. Hugh, I know that everyone listening has someone that they would describe as they're just not ready yet to hear. I have a feeling you might have something to say to those people, including me.
Yeah, I mean, it could be that they've had a bad experience. So, again, asking questions, getting them to articulate that bad experience. Sometimes they're just apathetic. It's like, you know, my life is good. In fact, I tell one story in the book of talking to this businessman, and he said, you know, I don't need God. My business is going great. I got a great family. I've got all this wealth. What do I need? And so I just kept asking him questions and eventually found something in his life that wasn't quite right. And so he began to realize, you know what, maybe I do have some needs. And then again, leaving him something. In fact, I know there's one lady. She buys a lot of our materials, and what she does, she finds ways of just dropping a booklet, a DVD, or a book somewhere. She's one of the most effective places just to put it in the restroom. So he says that it may be 6 months before they pick it up, but when they pick it up, something happens. Realizing that God's got a time for every person. They might not be ready today, but maybe a year from now they will be.
Mm-hmm. As you've been sharing your faith for so many years, and you come across people that have objections, what do you find is the hardest thing in the Bible for people to believe?
Well, I think the thing that comes up most frequently, I'll give people all this evidence that God has designed the universe for the specific benefit of us human beings. And then they'll say, well, if God created the universe, who created God? And so that's where I have to let them know that, wait a minute, we're actually looking at a God that the latest physics proves created time when he created the universe, which means he's not subject to time. I mean, any entity that's constrained to a single dimension of time that can't be stopped or reversed must have some ultimate point of beginning or creation. But since God created time, he's not subject to time. So I basically point out they're making a category error. But I think it's also important that there will be times where you get questions that you don't have a good answer for. And just say, that's a great question. I'm curious about that myself. How about if you give me a chance to ask some people and study this and get back to you? And then you'll leave them a contact card. And do make it a point to get back to them and discuss that question. And that's another reason why we waited 30 years to bring out this book. Because now the organization my wife and I founded, Reasons to Believe, we've developed a battery of resources. So when someone gets stumped on a question, they can contact us. And we say, well, you know, we've got a resource that directly addresses that question that you got. And we can give it to them. They can give it to the friend that they were just talking to.
Hugh, we've just got a minute left. I encourage our listeners that sharing your faith is going to really, really help your own faith.
Well, it is. And one thing we're offering right now, if you go to reasons.org/Ross, you will get a free chapter of the book. So it's a way for people to kind of get a little flavor for what it's all about without having to spend any money. And hopefully you'll want to get the whole book.
Yeah, the book is, I have it in my hands right now, and I would like to do a drawing to give this one away, but I just canceled that idea. I'm going to keep it myself.
Okay.
I'm just a bad...
But again, reasons.org/Ross.
I'm a bad person. Anyway, Hugh, you're always a delight to have on the show. I every time you come on, I always have to go back and listen to it again, because you offer so much content, and you're so encouraging, and you're so... you don't mess around. That's what I like about you.
Well, I think people appreciate a direct approach, you know, and the whole point is to do it in a compassionate, loving way.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Hugh Ross has been my guest. Hugh Ross with Kathy Ross wrote the book, Always Be Ready, A Call to Adventurous Faith. Hugh, have a great evening. Thanks for coming on the show.
Oh, you're very welcome. My pleasure.
Thanks so much. Well, that wraps up our show for the day. Thank you so much for listening, and thanks to all my guests that just made Monday's show spectacular. I just loved every guest I had on the program today, and if you missed any of this, you may want to head over to myfaithradio.com and go to Afternoons with Bill Arnold and check out the podcast, send it on to a friend, or listen to it again. I know I plan to go listen to this interview I just did with Hugh Ross, because he gives so much good stuff. I just can't take it all in when I'm working, so... I'm going to listen to it tonight as well. Have a great evening, everyone, and I will see you tomorrow. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.